Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We'll read verses, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, as we're working on a sermon series called Jonah and God's Irritating Grace. We'll read the passage, but you'll want to keep your Bibles open during the sermon. We'll make reference to the text as well as the entire chapter and book of Jonah. But I'll read Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, as we consider the theme that God is not silent. God is not silent. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God for his good and inspired word. Amen. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we would pray you would send your spirit upon your people, that you would anoint the church of God with unction from on high, that we would all be prophets, priests, and kings, that we would all speak and believe God's word, that we would all be in right relationship with God and his people, that we would have power over your and the enemies of this, your church, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray, O Lord, you would bless this message. Only you can do it. And we pause to say, it is of you and to you and through you. Bless your word. We humbly pray, and let us say, amen. Well, I begin with a poem. I must go down to the seas again, to the lonely seas and sky. And all I ask is a tall ship and a star to steer her by. And the wheels kick and the wind's song and the white sails shaking and a gray mist on the sea's face and a gray dawn breaking. I must go down to the seas again, for the call of the running tide is a wild call and a clear call that may not be denied. And all I ask is a windy day with the white clouds flying and the flung spray and the blown spume and the seagulls crying. Yes, I must go down to the seas again, to that vagrant gypsy life, to the gull's way and the whale's way where the wind's like a whetted knife. And all I ask is a merry yarn from a laughing fellow rover and quiet sleep and a sweet dream when the long trick's over. Now that poem is a 19th century classic. It is called Sea Fever, written by John Masefield. And what I like about the poem is it is so cheerful. It is upbeat. It is a sanguine poem about the prospect of going to sea. No doubt, Jonah shared similar high hopes about his journey, because Jonah was on his maiden voyage upon the Mediterranean Sea, his first ever. But as people of faith know, running from God is never smooth sailing. It's not. For Jonah, it would be a terrifying experience. And what makes it interesting, dear church, is the sheer terror of Jonah's maiden voyage upon the Mediterranean, his first ever nautical experience upon the open sea, is only heightened by this fact. In general, Israelites are landlubbers. Israelites are landlubbers. Now, there were some who were fishermen. I'll grant you that. But you see, they fished upon the pond of Galilee. That's right. We call it the Sea of Galilee, and that's a courteous and kind name. But compared to the Mediterranean Sea, which is almost ocean-like, it was only a lake. In fact, the ancients called it a lake. They called it Lake Gennesaret. The Romans called it Lake Tiberias. And so here you have, you're an Israelite. On one side of you is the Lake of Galilee. On the other side of you is the land of the Philistines, your mortal enemies who make it quite difficult for you to access easily the Great Sea. Now, this is the Great Sea. It is the Mediterranean Sea. The sea was a place of little experience for the common Israelite. In fact, the sea utterly terrified Israel. They often referred to it as the deep. In their poetry, even, the sea symbolized chaos. It symbolized confusion. It was a terrifying place to go. Some of us who are landlubbers, if you ever want to have that experience, just go on YouTube and type the words ocean, waves, and storm, and watch what some of these boats have recorded that occurs on the open sea. It's terrifying. But you see, Jonah was so obsessed with his mission. He was so obsessed with the idea of running away from the living God that he plunged feet first into a place that scared him most, the open sea, a place of pure pandemonium. But you see, that's what happens when a person of faith runs from the living God. We run to the craziest places for asylum. Jonah ran to the sea. Fortunately, God is not silent when we run from him. He is not silent. God lets people of faith know one way or another when we are running from him. And I'm glad he does. I ran from God, and I, as a teenager, was running away from God. I remember running from God, and I sought shelter from God in the most bizarre places with the silliest activities and with the most unusual people. How about you? How about you? Today, are you running from God? Well, this brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this: signs that you are running from God. Signs that you are running from God. Well, perhaps Jonah should have heard God's warning that he was running away when, firstly, our first point, things start going downhill. Things start going downhill. We see that if you look in your text in verses 3 and 5. And the writer is very clear about this fact. Verse 3 says, he went down to Joppa. Then verse 5, second half, says, then he went down into the ship. And then he lay down to sleep. So contrary, what the writer is trying to make by this interesting use of the narrative, what the writer is trying to say is this: contrary to what you and I think, running from God is always a downhill experience. It is a downward affair. It is a real downer. Because God by nature is up. And following God will lift you up. Following God lifts up your family. Following God lifts up your neighbors. Following God lifts up wherever you go. It lifts the people up. But away from God is down. And it will always lead you down and drag the people you love down. Perhaps you've heard this great children's book by Dr. Seuss. It's called Great Day for Up. Up, 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 great day for up. Wake every person, pig, and pup till everyone on earth is up. Well, when you follow the voice of God, it will be a great day for up. Jonah should have heard God's warning when things started going down. And so I must pause again. Are things going downhill for you? Ask yourself that question. Are you listening to the voice of God? Because, dear church, I can assure you that if you are not, sooner or later, things will go down. Secondly, perhaps Jonah should have heard God's warning when he quit going to church. That's right, Jonah quit going to church. That's another sign that you are running from God. And so you see here from Gath Hefer, Jonah's hometown, he trudged, that's a 60-mile hike, 60-mile journey from Gath Hefer down to the city, the port city of Joppa. And let me tell you this, God's people, God was nowhere to be found in the city of Joppa. Now, his general presence was in Joppa. God is everywhere, correct? The psalmist assures us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? But you see, Joppa was a Philistine city. Joppa was a pagan city. There was absolutely no church of God there. No assembly for Yahweh there. No place for Jonah to worship and pray in Joppa. No place for Jonah to hear God's word in Joppa. No way to receive grace and power through the word and sacraments in Joppa. No safe and healthy and supportive environment for him to just pause for a moment and say, God, I'm scared and I don't want to go. And I'm mad I don't want to go. What am I going to do? In fact, it wasn't even a mission field. We talked about the interesting missiology in this book. The first Gentile mission to the Gentiles in the Old Testament, that destination was Nineveh, not Joppa. Joppa wasn't even a mission field. Not even a good couple missionaries there for a little bit of fellowship around all the people who don't believe. Jonah had no business being there except for one fact, dear church. He was running from God. And so I pause to ask you. Now I know I'm asking people who are sitting in church right now, right? So I'm going to rephrase the question a little bit. Are you in a place you should not be in your life? Are you in a place you should not be in your life? Are you right now with people, with in places, pursuing pleasures where you cannot fellowship and draw near to God? You know, sometimes we do that when we think we're just wanting to have some fun and a little diversion. Instead, we're really just running from God. Some of you might be saying, Pastor, it's such a great job. It's an awesome job. Pastor, I'm pursuing the career of my dreams. Pastor, I love this hobby. It's just for a couple years. It takes a lot of time, a lot of my energy, a lot of my resources, but it will soon be over. But dear church, here's what I'm saying. We vote with our feet. And if you are in a life circumstance that prevents you and detaches you from God and his church, then you are valuing something higher than God. And that means you're running from God. Jesus was very clear. Look what he says in Matthew 12:30. He says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." We are either 100% with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're anywhere in the gray middle, we are 100% against him. That is what Jesus is saying. Jonah should have heard God's warning voice when he quit going to church. Thirdly, perhaps Jonah should have known God was warning him when the sailor's knees started knocking. When the knees start to knock. Now, fear follows those who run away from God. Fear, it brings fear. Listen, 1 Timothy 1:7, listen to this promise, this gospel promise. It says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given unto us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Wherever God is present in fullness and it is growing, there is power, there is love, there is soundness of mind. When he is absent, there is fear. Dear church, it is scary when God is not in your life. I know it, dear church, because I've experienced it. When I have not fully jumped into God and Jesus Christ, it is only a matter of time until I feel fear. I fear man. I fear criticism. I fear that mistake that I might just make. I fear condemnation. I fear people saying, "I told you so." Sometimes that fear intrudes upon our sleep, whether it's insomnia or bad dreams. I have had nights where I have woken up weeping. I have had nights where a dream made me weep and I woke up from the crying. Now, Jonah here was sleeping. I don't know the reason he slept. Maybe it was stress. Some of us sleep a whole lot when we are under stress. Some of us sleep a whole lot when we are depressed. I know I can sleep when I'm stressed. Maybe Jonah was just sleeping in blissful ignorance of what was happening to everybody else around them. That God was tracking him down and he didn't even know it. Well, I don't know, but dear church, the point is this. Fear followed Jonah wherever he went. He brought fear. Notice the sailors. Sailors are often called sea dogs, and sea dogs don't easily bark, but these sailors were howling at the moon. They were scared. These are tenured sailors who could often carry out their duties calmly in the worst of storms, but not this one. Something got to them this storm, and they were utterly frantic. Three times it mentions their fear. Verse 5 says they were afraid. Verse 10 says this terrified them. Verse 16 says the men greatly feared. Dear church, fear, dread, and anxiety follow us when we run away from God. And if we are that hard-headed, if we are, you know, those kind of fools that will go where angels fear to tread, if we are so calloused to the fearful circumstances we are in, then we'll scare the pants off of the people around us. Just because you don't feel your fear for your choice doesn't mean the people you love most aren't shaking in their boots. But dear church, peace is the birthright for those who follow God. Jonah should have heard God's warning when fear kept following him wherever he went. And so, dear church, to wrap up this first point, the point I'm trying to make is this: God is not silent. We serve a God who is not silent even when we are running from him. God is a talker. God speaks. Sometimes he whispers. Sometimes he shouts. But he will always tell his people when we are going astray. He'll find some way to tell you. Sometimes he speaks to us in nature, and I hear God's powerful voice. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." There are some times when you're out in nature and God says something to you and you feel it. But mostly, dear church, today he speaks to us through Jesus. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." God is not silent. He speaks through creation. He speaks through our conscience. He speaks through providence. He speaks through his Son, Jesus. The problem is Jonah was not listening. God is not silent, dear church, but humanity is certainly hearing impaired. So this brings us to our next point, our second point: how to hear the voice of God. If you may be running away, how to hear the voice of God. We're going to look at the mistakes Jonah made. What mistakes did he make? What mistakes should you and I avoid so that we can hear the voice of God? Firstly, God's providence. Jonah misread God's providence because the easy way isn't always the right way. The easy way in your life is not always the right way. Beware of misreading providence. The easy way isn't always the ethical way. Let me begin by telling a story from Reader's Digest. It tells the story of a preacher who spotted his old friend Frank. Frank was drunk and dressed like a slob sitting at a bar stool. The preacher said, "What happened to you, Frank? You used to be rich." Frank told a sad story of poor investments. And so the preacher said, "Frank, I want you to do this. I want you to go home, open your Bible at random, stick your finger on any page, and there will be God's answer." Sometimes later, the preacher bumped into Frank, who was sporting a Gucci watch, a Gucci suit, a Rolex watch, a Mercedes-Benz. "Frank, things turned around for you. What happened?" "Yes, preacher, they have," said Frank, "and I owe it all to you. I did what you said. I opened my Bible, put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer to my money problem." "What did it say?" said the preacher. "Well, it said chapter 11. "All right, there we go. All right, I was hoping. As Lord, please don't let it land bad." And it landed. Whew. Okay, you see, the easy way is not only always the right way. The easy way is not always the ethical way, the right way. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. Now, I want you to notice in this story, did you not notice how everything seems to be working out nicely for Jonah? In the beginning, God let him go to Joppa. God let him march 60 miles. There was no Balaam's donkey along the way. There was no angel with a sword ready to split his head if he came any further along the fence, the wall. He let him march 60 miles to the city of Joppa. So far, so well. God provided him with enough money to pay the fare to go all the way over to Tarshish in modern-day Spain. That's a fair amount of money. God provided that for him. It all seemed so easy. Jonah found everything he wanted, when he wanted it, and how he wanted it for his journey. Maybe this is a sign from God. Maybe God would let me off the hook. All these green lights. Well, the answer is no. Dear church, do not be guided by circumstances when God's word clearly says no. Just because you find the boat is ready and the engine is warmed up doesn't mean God wants you to go west when he says go east. Someone might say, well, didn't God provide that boat? Well, yes, he did, but did it not occur to you that God may be testing Jonah's faith, not exempting Jonah? God's word should be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, not our feelings or circumstances, not simple providence, not simple raw providence. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a boy in school who had a terrible temper, and it would often flare up, and when it flared up, the boy would throw things, and Spurgeon said, you know what struck me forcibly was not that the boy got angry, nor that he threw something when he was angry, but that whenever he was angry, there was always something around that he could throw. There it is. Might as well throw it at you. When you are running from God, you can always find the means to carry out your plan. And just because those means are available to you does not mean God is letting you off your calling. Beware of misreading God's providence. The ready way is not always the right way. The easy way is not always the ethical way. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. You know, there's a certain harbor in Italy that can only be reached by sailing up a dangerous and very rocky channel. And to guide ships to the port, the city set up three lights mounted on three huge poles in the harbor. And when the lights are perfectly aligned, then the sailor, the captain, knows that his boat is aligned to go safely through that rocky harbor. But if the pilot of the ship sees two lights or sometimes three lights, he knows he's off course until he gets back and all three are lined up as one. And so it is with God in giving us three beacons for life. Beacon number one is God's word. Beacon number two is our conscience. Beacon number three, our circumstances. When all three are lined up, we have God's guidance. Not when just one. If God's word says it, but our conscience is not clear and the opportunity's not present, or God's word doesn't say it, but my conscience thinks it's okay and the circumstances aren't there, or God's word says it, my conscience is clear, but it's just not available to me right now. It's when all three are aligned, you will safely follow God. Second way, how to hear God's voice. Don't forget that your actions affect other people, so listen to God's moral order for their sake. Listen to God's moral order at all times, even when you may be running from God. Your actions affect the people around you. There's a story in the Talmud that goes like this. A number of people were sitting in a small boat. One man began to drill a hole under his seat. The other passengers in a panic asked him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "What does it matter to you? I'm drilling the hole under my own seats." But they replied, "Yes, but the water will come in and drown us all." So Jonah's behavior endangers an entire crew. God called Jonah to witness to pagans, not drown them. Not drown them. And yes, these sailors were far from godly men, but in one sense, they were much more righteous than Jonah. These men were hardworking men. They were courageous men in a storm. They knew their business well. In fact, they did all they could humanly do to protect the vessel, cargo, and their passenger. And the whole time, these courageous, noble sailors, very rough around the edges sailor, are doing this, Jonah's sleeping. The Septuagint, which is the Latin translation of the Old Testament, a very venerable translation, uses a different Latin word. It's funny. Commentators mention it regularly. It says that Jonah snored. Jonah snored while the sailors worked their hind end off. So Jonah here is ignoring reality. He is drugged by indifference. God and neighbor are far from his mind, and the cause of all their trouble was Jonah. So, dear church, this is why we should pray for people of power frequently, whether we pray for our president or Supreme Court or congressmen and senators. You see, they have great power to do good, but they also have great power to do ill to a lot of people. That, in fact, is why you should pray regularly each week for your pastors and elders. Pastors and elders and deacons and lay leaders, we can cause great good for God's kingdom and consequentially also great harm for God's kingdom. For example, let me meddle here a little bit. Why does the church preach against pornography? Private sin, right? Me in my own home, I'm not bothering anybody. Maybe nobody knows. Is it because we Christians always have to meddle with people, and if we think somebody's having a smile somewhere else, we need to put a frown on their face? Is it because we Christians believe we're against free speech unless it aligns with our beliefs and ideas? Well, no. The reason the church preaches against pornography is because it degrades men, women, and children, and sex trafficking flourishes every click of your mouse on that link and that garbage. It is not a private sin. You are kidding yourself to think your click affects no one. It affects the globe. It multiplies the misery of children. It spreads slavery to countless women and children, boys and girls, and even men. Why is the church pro-life? Why are we pro-life? Is it because we want to be against women? There's more women in church than men. We love our mothers, our sisters, our daughters. Are we pro-life because we want to be against women? God forbid. It is because human actions don't just affect one people. It doesn't affect just two people. Abortion affects three persons. It affects three persons. And that affects us all. Now, of course, this generates so much fighting in it. I mean, it's just unpleasant to try to talk in public about those kind of things. Why do Americans hate this notion? Well, it's very simple. We're not Eastern. We are the opposite of Eastern cultures, very much like Jonah's own culture. We are a very individualistic people. My rights above yours. My rights, if we can balance mine and yours, okay. But my rights. But dear church, this is silliness. We must recognize the truth of Scripture. If our president declares war on a nation, then we're all at war. You can't say, not my war. You're at war. If mom or dad fail to pay the electric bill, the whole family sits in darkness. John Donne was right. The poet said this, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." We are organically connected to one another. And so that is why it behooves us to listen to our maker, to listen to our designer, to listen to our sustainer, our savior, our redeemer. For if we do not listen to him, we plunge one another into harm's way. I hope that motivates you to listen to God when you're running from him. And finally, our final how to hear God's voice. Listen to God's voice, or he may teach you a lesson through unbelievers. In other words, God speaks, and he'll get your attention somehow. Look at how he gets Jonah's attention in verse 6. The captain went to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and will not perish." Don't you hate it when people who do not believe in Jesus, who do not believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit, have more wisdom than you, more wisdom than Christians? Doesn't it drive you nuts? Don't you hate it when the secular humanist is smarter than the church and he's right? But let me tell you this, dear church. When the secular critic, when the burned former person of faith who hates religion and has been away from it for a long time or even recently says something that is true, I bet it gets your attention. A few years back, I led a young adult group here at Cedar Church on a class on modern atheism. Now, as a pastor, I mean, I don't advise everybody read The Atheist. Some people get confused by them. And so I'm not saying pastor says go out and read all The Atheists, but I'm a pastor and I like to read them. I really do. I enjoy Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, the late Christopher Hitchens. And you know one reason why I like to read guys who tear apart the very core of what I believe and who I am is because they say things to me that I ordinarily ignore when the preacher says it. For example, listen to these words from Sam Harris. He says, "The most hostile communications I receive are from Christians." That is ironic, he writes, "since Christians generally imagine that no faith imparts the virtues of love and forgiveness more effectively than their own. The truth is that many who claim to be so-called transformed by Christ's love are deeply, even murderously, intolerant of criticism." Now, when I read that, boy, that makes me mad. I say, why do Christians have to act that way? I don't want to do that. Why do we do that? But let me tell you a trick. For some reason, it riles me up more when an atheist says it than when a preacher says it. When the preacher says, dear church, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When the preacher says, be kind and compassionate one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And you go, yeah. Well, you know, when's the roast ready? Look how the time it is. You know, this guy, he's so short and he's losing hair and I hear his voice every week for 14 years. I wish he would just sit down and end this service. But when Sam Harris says it, you go, So thank God for atheists. They don't believe in him. But God believes in using them. God uses them to speak to me sometimes more effectively than any preacher can. Now, just to leave you hanging, here's the response from Pastor Douglas Wilson, who actually wrote a book back to Sam Harris, and we studied both in our class. And I love his answer. He says this, "Mr. Harris, you mean to show that Christianity does not live up to its own professed standard, in which case you, Mr. Harris, are simply joining a long covenant tradition which includes the prophet Amos and John the Baptist. I could not really object to what you are saying because I try to do this every Sunday in the pulpit." Amen. It sure is embarrassing when a pagan, hardened captain of a sailing ship gets me to listen to God more than my own preacher. The pagan captain did that. He says to Jonah, "Jonah, get up, seek your God. If you say you believe in a God, then you better try to talk to him and get us out of this mess." And that is my word to you. If you are running from God and somebody calls you on it, and they see you're a weak, anemic person who falls under the banner of Christianity, been doing it for decades, and you have a weak, anemic life, and they call you out, and they say, "If your God is so great, why does he allow this suffering I see around me?" Then get on your knees and ask God to alleviate it, that his name would be praised in our generation. Let him call you out, because we deserve being called out. And if we won't hear it in the house of God, we'll hear it on the city streets, and we deserve it. So, dear church, listen to God, or you might find yourself embarrassed on the city street, being preached at by your godless neighbor or your secular critic or your own relatives who you think have gone liberal on you. And their words might be right. Well, we close. I'm so glad that Jesus behaved better than did Jonah when he was in the storm. Did you notice that both men slept in a boat, Jesus and Jonah? They slept while the winds and the waves terrified the crew. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not sleep to escape his Father. He did not sleep to drown out the miseries of this life. Jesus slept as an expression of faith, as an expression of trust in his Father, as an expression of dependence upon the living God. And all the while, as he slept, Jesus was in control and he obeyed his heavenly Father, Jesus, a much better prophet than Jonah. So, dear church, let's listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Don't make Jesus scare you. Don't make him have to embarrass you by someone far away from him to get your attention. Because as God the Father says in those most beautiful words, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would recapture us by your grace. The hymn says we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and use it for thy courts above. And so we pray, dear God, that you would capture our almost daily wandering hearts. We pray that you would use all circumstances of your word and creation and providence to speak to us and give us grace to hear you, to listen to your voice where it is speaking. Humble your church, Lord. We need humbling. We need the protection of Christ. We need Christ to stand up and calm the storm and challenge us to greater faith in him. Lord, we pray, renew, revive, refresh your church. We humbly ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, and let us all sincerely say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.